You remember Christmas? It was 40 days ago, which is relevant for Candlemas. It does also mean you unfortunately only have 340 odd days left to prepare for next Christmas, of course. Candlemas, as I said before, marks the end of the Christmas season, 40 days after celebrating the birth of Jesus. But before we move on, before we move out of this Christmas season, I want to reflect again, because it's always good to do this, on the astounding miracle that is what is called the Incarnation. God squeezing himself into human form, bound and restricted in a way that he had never been before, so that, of course, we could totally identify, and he could totally identify with our human condition. And of course, to die in our place, so we don't have to. Travelling through this season of Epiphany, we've considered the revelation and realization that this baby, and indeed this man, is the Son of God. Now picture the scene with me. A very young mother, because we know Mary was, a husband, two very elderly people, and a baby. As we heard in our gospel, Mary and Joseph were following the Jewish custom in two ways. Firstly, presenting Jesus to the Lord according to the Mosaic law, saying again, as we heard, that every firstborn male is to be given to the Lord and designated as holy. And secondly, it was for the ritual purification of Mary. A mother was considered in Mosaic law to be unclean for 40 days after the birth. And at that stage, she had to go to the temple and offer the appropriate sacrifice to be purified by the priest. Now, some of you historians, looking at Martin and Margaret particularly, will remember a long tradition in Christian churches of an event called churching. And churching is where the mother was reintroduced into church life after birth, again to be blessed and giving thanks. I wonder if in days past it was as much giving thanks for the fact that she survived the childbirth. I think it was. And churching was very much based on that Jewish rite that Mary was offering herself for. We can only begin to imagine what Mary and Joseph were thinking. Already, they will have been amazed, confused, probably feeling very unworthy. There have been angels, shepherds, wise men. How can we bring up this child who is the one, who is the Messiah? Then these two amazing old people. Now, I've said it before and I'll say it again. We must never say we are too old to be used mightily by God. We know Anna's age, and by the standards of the time, 84 was a huge age. We don't know Simeon's age. It's always been assumed that he was also of great age. Simeon, as we heard, was righteous and devout, looking forward to the consolidation of Israel. That is, in effect, looking forward to the coming of the Messiah and filled with the Holy Spirit. It's worth remembering. At this time, it had been 400 years since the last prophecies about the coming Messiah. That's an awful lot of waiting and watching and trusting. And the faith of Simeon, it's wonderful. It's amazing. Because it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit, he would not die before he saw the Messiah. How on earth, with the hundreds of babies coming through the temple for presentation, did Simeon know that this baby was the one? Well, I think we probably do know, because this man was full of the Holy Spirit and he would have been told, this is the one. I've got a picture in my mind of this lovely, godly, humble man, content to wait in sure and certain knowledge that he would see God's Messiah before he died. We can only imagine the joy he would have felt as he picked up that child in his arms. I think mere words cannot express the joy he would have felt. Lord, now your servant can die in peace, for I've seen your salvation with my own eyes, prepared for everyone, a light for the Gentiles, the glory of your people, Israel. And then Simeon blesses them. But he also says to Mary those words we know so well, a sword will pierce your own soul too. We, of course, know the rest of the story. She didn't. She didn't have any idea of what was to come. I think Simeon was a really quite extraordinary man. Quite extraordinary. And then, of course, we have Anna, the prophetess who'd never left the temple, but worshipped day and night with prayer and fasting. She came along and again, I'm sure guided by the Holy Spirit, was praising God and speaking about this child. Would have been a great affirmation for Simeon and, of course, for Mary and Joseph. Jesus, meanwhile, I suspect, might have slept through it all. But hopefully at 6 weeks old, he'd have had a smile for these lovely people. So what does this story have to tell us for today? I want to reflect on that phrase, a light for revelation to the Gentiles. We, as you see, we have lit the Paschal candle as a sign of the light of Christ that has come into the world. And later we will each be lighting candles from that same light, symbolically taking the light from him to us, and then us to take that light out into the world. We are to be light bearers in dark places. I love the beginning of John's Gospel, which we read every Christmas. In him was life, and that life was the light of the world. The light shines in the darkness. The darkness has not overcome it. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. Jesus is a light that can never be extinguished. And over the last 2,000 years, many have tried to extinguish that light, many. And if we consider the state of the world at the moment, it seems darkness and evil are once again on the rise. There are times of great uncertainty. The world order is being turned upside down. There's a possibility of destabilization and even war. The light of Christ has come into the world, and the darkness will not extinguish that light. It's a lovely bit of physics for you. If you light a candle, single candle, place it on a hill, I have to say you do need absolute darkness and you do need still atmosphere. You can see that candle from up to 30 miles away. Single light. I find that quite extraordinary. It's also, if you walk around the dark places of the village at night with a torch, suddenly the light illuminates into the darkness. A tiny amount of light pierces through a huge amount of darkness. I think we can rest assured the darkness will never overcome the light of Christ. Simeon said Jesus is a light to the Gentiles. And we're told we are to be a light to the world. Think of the moon for a moment, because it's coming up to a full moon again. The moon shines very brightly, but it's only reflecting the sun. Think about that. We must shine brightly as we reflect the Son of God. We are to shine with light and love. We are to share it between us, and then we are to take it out into the world, shining into the darkness. In a short while, we'll be sharing the peace together. And in that sharing, we are also sharing that light and love of Jesus. I pray we may be like Simeon and Anna, righteous and devout, and with the Holy Spirit resting on us. Light that shines as the light of love hides the darkness from above. It shines on me and it shines on you, shows you what the power of love can do. Shine my light both bright and clear. Shine my light both far and near in every dark corner that I find. Let my little light shine. Amen.